Sanctification is not just a mental pursuit of holiness, although that is a component. Sanctification is also the releasing through God's power and salvation through our use of our minds and our bodies to go and do the will of God.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
That is our bedrock. That is what we are pursuing our sanctification off of, because it says it is God's will for you, for us to be sanctified, for us to pursue our sanctification. And this morning, in our pursuit of our sanctification, it's going to take us to Romans chapter 12, where we're going to look at from gospel to action. And the reason I titled it that is because one of the things about our sanctification is just that. It's our sanctification. We're involved in the process. It takes literally every part of our being, every part of who we are, to be sanctified. But if we're going to be sanctified, there's got to be a place that it starts, and there has to be a place that it doesn't end but releases us to. And this morning, I think you see that in Romans chapter 12. Because when we come to Romans chapter 12, Paul, in those first two verses, writes this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And in those two verses, he really does make the pivot from gospel to action, and says it's going to take all of you. It says right there, the mercies of God, your bodies, your mind, to go out and discern and to do the will of God. So this morning, let's look at those two verses and see how sanctification and our pursuit of sanctification moves us from gospel to action. And the first thing is this: sanctification is rooted in the gospel. It is rooted in the gospel, and you can't get away from this. If you look very closely at verse 1, in the ESV it says, I appeal to you, therefore. I really actually prefer maybe the NIV or the Christian Standard Version, just because of the placement of the word therefore. In the NIV and the Christian Standard, therefore is the first word that you read. So it says, therefore, I appeal to you. And I like that better, because what is happening in chapter 12 is there is a major, major shift in focus. And that word therefore calls our attention to the shifting of the focus that Paul is taking on right now. And so if you see that word therefore, and there's a shift in focus, you got to go, okay, what is he pointing us back to? If there's a therefore, there's got to be something before. Does that make sense? You don't just say, I don't get up and start the sermon and say, therefore. Therefore what? You haven't said anything. That's what Paul is doing. And he's saying, what is it that we're supposed to derive the therefore from? and he says the mercies of God. And it's clearly outlined in chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. Just turn back to the beginning very quickly. In verse 16, Paul is getting ready to reveal the theme of the letter. The first 15 verses are Paul's standard introduction. I'm an apostle of Paul. This is what God has done. I'm praying for you. Grace and peace be to you. Tell these people, hey. Verse 16 of chapter 1. In verse 17, the theme of Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And in these two verses, he says that I am going to focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason is this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the one and only gospel that is the power to save. There is no other gospel out there that will save. What was it you said, Greg, this morning? You looked up at 10,000 ways that you can be saved. Yes, man has a bunch of ways that you can be saved. But you can't be saved from any of those other ways or any of those avenues because there's no power in them. If you read verse 16, it says he's not ashamed, for it is the power of God for salvation. Salvation is the power of God, and none of the other avenues have that power. It is only through the gospel, through Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, who lived a perfect, sinless life, who died on the cross for our sins, who rose again the third day and ascended back into heaven. That is the only message of power that can save anyone. And Paul says, this is the focus of Romans. And for the next 11 chapters, Paul drives this home. I mean, one after another. It is 11 chapters of theology. It's 11 chapters of doctrine. It's 11 chapters that most people hear theology and doctrine and go, yawn, and don't read it. Now, I'll admit, it's not easy to read. There's some deep stuff in there. He throws you in the deep end with no life jacket, life preserver, or a rope. But if we don't understand and we don't have correct doctrine, we cannot have correct living. And if sanctification is how we live our lives, we cannot have a proper understanding of sanctification. We cannot live it out in the world if our doctrine is not correct. And that's why Paul is writing this for 11 chapters. And he draws our attention to where he's going. If you know where he in chapter 12, he gives us a little insight in verse 17. He says, the righteous shall live by faith. He kind of teases what's coming. Because what's coming is chapter 12, therefore. If you're the type of person who underlines your Bible or marks anything in your Bible, if you want to, right there, the righteous shall live by faith, just draw a little arrow and write Romans 12:1. Because Romans 12:1 is where how the faithful live begins. And that is why he focuses so much on doctrine. Because if we are going to understand how we are to live, we have to understand doctrine. The therefore makes us understand that our sanctification is rooted firmly in the gospel of Christ. Rooted in what God has done for us through the saving power of the gospel. Therefore, that's what Paul writes after 11 chapters of theology. If he was texting, the word therefore would be in shouty caps. Right? Y'all know shouty caps, right? It's so important that you got to type it in all caps because it's just that important. You know, punctuation, just throw it out the window. It's so important. We're not going to punctuate, use capital letters and make it harder to read. That's what Paul would have done right there. Therefore, we have 11 chapters of doctrine so we'll know how to read. Therefore, we know what God has done for us so that we can live the life he has called us to live. therefore, because you have the bedrock and the root of doctrine, you can go out into sanctification. It flows from the gospel. One commentator wrote this, and it's a long quote, but it's a great quote. He says, "If God had not done what he did for us, there would be no compelling reason why we should now do what he says. The dynamic of God's ethical instruction arises from its logical and necessary relationship to who he is and what he has done on our behalf. Many of the living religions have an ethical code that uplifts and inspires. Only the Christian faith, rooted as it is in a supernatural act that took place in history, the incarnation, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, has the ultimate authority as well as the effective power to transform human life according to divine intervention." That's a good quote. And you get to the end, and what he is saying at the end is only the gospel has the power to change the human life and the human will. That is the only place. And that is why we must root and ground our sanctification in the gospel of who Christ is and what God did for us on the cross that day. Now that we understand that, now that we've got the therefore, Paul then says sanctification is going to involve your body. That's what he says back at the end part of verse 1 in chapter 12. "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your supernatural worship." He is telling us, in light of everything that God has done for us, and you can't escape that, everything that God has done for us, we need, our response should be to come and offer our body up to God. We offer it up as a living sacrifice. And you say, how does this tie into sanctification? And the answer is kind of easy if you think about it, because we cannot act and do absent our bodies. Does that make sense? We can't act and do things. We can't go and tell people the gospel without using our bodies, our mouths and our tongues. We can't go out and help those in need by providing food and distributing food without the use of our hands to hand it to them or our feet to drive us there. We can't go tell other people about the gospel of Christ if we don't use our feet to walk. So our bodies then are a sacrifice, and it comes out of the grace that God has demonstrated to us, what he has done for us. And we say, all right, God, here is our body. Use it as a sacrifice for you. And as he writes, Paul draws our attention to four aspects of this sacrifice, and they all have their background in the Old Testament sacrifices. But he calls our attention to the first thing. It says, our sacrifice is to be voluntary. It's a voluntary sacrifice. It says, we offer ourselves up. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, present your bodies. We say, here, God, here I am. In the Old Testament sacrifices, you know, they might have a goat or a bird or a lamb, whatever the sacrifice was. I can guarantee you one thing. It did not go willingly. There was not one sheep in the pen charging to the front going, ooh, ooh, take me to the temple. I want to be the next one on the burnt offering. Please take me. And you know this. You got chickens in your house or raised on a farm and you try to go catch an animal, they don't come running. If that chicken's not laying eggs anymore, it knows what's going to happen. Right? It's not voluntary. In contrast, Paul says, present your bodies. We go to God and say, God, because of what you have done for us, here I am willingly presenting my body. I can't, as your pastor, drag you as a sacrifice to God. It has to be something that you want to do. It has to be your desire to present yourselves to God as a sacrifice. Second, it says that the sacrifice is living. Well, when the animals were taken to the temple for the sacrifice, the only easy way to put this is they didn't make it back out. I mean, you know, they were killed, and thus they could only be sacrificed once. There was no provision to re-sacrifice an animal. There was no provision to sacrifice an animal here for this offering. And by the way, that animal can be doubled as this offering. And on a really good day, it can be sacrificed for here, here, and here. We can get three for the price of one out of one animal. There was no provision for that. There was one sacrifice, one animal. And after the animal was sacrificed, that was it. It was effectively useless in the terms of sacrifices. Paul says, instead, we're to be a living sacrifice. We continually offer ourselves to God. We continually come to God and say, here I am, here we are, we're coming to you, God, to present our bodies, and we do it over and over and over and over. Because the only way to be effective in growing in our sanctification is if we're still alive. Because sanctification is the here part. Remember, we start off, we're justified, and that's that moment that we're turned to Christ and we're saved. And the glory part, when we go be in heaven, the sanctification is the middle part. And in the middle part, we're alive. And the only way to progress is if we offer ourselves continually as a living sacrifice to God. Third, it says that our sacrifice needs to be holy. We are to be holy, says a living sacrifice, holy. In the Old Testament, in the temple, there were instruments that were holy to God. They were set apart, that were only to be used in the temple by the priests for certain sacrifices. God said things that were involved in worship of me are to be set aside and holy, and they're not to be used for anything else. You couldn't use the knife back at the house to eat your steak. It stayed in the temple. You couldn't use the vessels in the temple back at your house. Remember in Daniel, it said Nebuchadnezzar came in, he took all of the temple, all the treasures back, and then in that story in Daniel, where they grabbed the holy vessels of God that had been set apart, and they bring them basically to the big party where everybody is there gathered, and they pour unclean wine and food on them, serve kind of to profane the holy vessels that God had set apart. Paul says, we have to set ourselves apart. We need to be holy. We present our bodies holy to God. We set ourselves apart from sin. And, you know, our sin is revealed through what we do with our eyes, our ears, our hands. It's revealed through our body. And so we have to set that apart, set the pull of the world apart so that we can be used for God. God's not going to use you mightily or use you in your kingdom if you're over here infested with the sin of the world. He might use you in spite to prove something else, but he's not going to use you in a way that's going to honor and glorify him because you've not set yourself apart from the world. And then he says, the sacrifice is acceptable. And this is kind of the result of the first three. We voluntarily give ourselves to God as a living sacrifice set apart for his service, and it becomes acceptable to God. The Old Testament said the sacrifices were a pleasing aroma to God. And if we set ourselves apart, God says that aroma is acceptable. Your sacrifice is acceptable because we're following what he has commanded us to do. You see through this that God demands the giver. He demands us to come and present ourselves to him. And we say, here I am, God. I'm going to be a living sacrifice to you. A gentleman by the name of Chrysostom, who wrote in the 300 AD, so 1,700 years ago. He was the Archbishop of Constantinople, modern-day Istanbul. And this is what he said about this verse. And how is the body, it may be said, to become a sacrifice? Right? Because that's our question. How do we offer the body as a sacrifice? He said, let the eye look on no evil thing, and it hath become a sacrifice. Let thy tongue speak nothing filthy, and it hath become an offering. Let thy hand do no lawless deed, and it hath become a whole burnt offering. It's that simple. Kind of reminds me of the little children's song we sing. What is it? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful, little... I can't believe I remembered that much of it. But sometimes we make it really difficult. And it's just that simple. So sanctification requires our whole bodies. But then he says, not only does it require your body, the physical aspect, sanctification involves your minds. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Our minds need to be sanctified as well. Because we can sit on our hands to keep our hands from not doing what they're supposed to. But sometimes our minds goes to where it should not be. And so we have to transform our minds. He says, do not be conformed, but be transformed. And those two words, I mean, he's setting up a deliberate tension there where they stand in opposition to each other. The first tells us what not to do, and the second tells us what we're supposed to do. Conform means to fashion oneself to another's pattern. And when you hear that definition and put it that way, do you hear the superficiality in the statement? You're fashioning yourself to another's pattern. There's an outward appearance of conformity because you fashioned yourself that way. And when I wrote that definition and saw that, you know what my mind immediately jumped to? School uniforms. Right? I mean, why do you have school uniforms? What are they trying to produce? They're trying to produce an outward conformity across all the people who are not alike. So little Timmy over here, and Sarah over here, and Jimmy in the middle, and Wanda right here, and they're trying to make them, as much as possible, look all the same. But it's only what? It's only on the outside. It's only conformity to the outside. And that definition says to another's pattern. The principal or the school board says this is what you're going to wear. You must conform to what I've told you to do. And so they put on their little blue polos and their khaki pants and they go to school. Where they have conformed, where they have fashioned themselves to another's pattern. And we're told that we do not conform ourselves to what? To this world. We do not conform ourselves to this world. There's a place in Ephesians chapter 2 where that same phrase is used but is elaborated upon in talking about this present world. I'm going to start in verse 1, but verse 2 is what I want you to focus on. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. What you see in talking about this present world and what we're not supposed to be conformed to is the evil in the world that is being followed by the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's a really long explanation to say Satan and his demons, who are trying to conform us to the world so that we will believe that there's 10,000 ways that we can be saved. That we can be conformed through the propaganda or the philosophy or the new bright shiny toys that tempt us that says, be conformed to the things of the world. And it doesn't really matter what it is. Whether it is philosophy, whether it is science, whether it is stuff, wealth, power, it doesn't really matter what this world is, as in singular, one thing, because the message of this world can be boiled down to one message, and that's conform. Conform. Conform to the world. In the ongoing debate that we are currently in about morals and values in this country, what are those who believe in Christ being told to do? Conform to the world. Don't be on the wrong side of history, whatever that means. And it doesn't matter if you believe it or not, if you will demonstrate it for outward conformity, if you will fashion your thoughts to another's patterns who's telling you to conform, they will be happy. The Word of God says we are not to be conformed to this world. Instead, we are to be transformed. And transform is a complete change, to change into another form. It's where we get our word metamorphosis. And it's that complete and total change to the point you don't look the same anymore. Had you not learned about metamorphosis in school and I showed you a caterpillar and I showed you a butterfly and I said, are they the same thing? You'd say no. But you don't have a butterfly unless you have a caterpillar. The caterpillar changes. It transforms. It metamorphoses into the butterfly. And Paul is writing to us that we are to be transformed so that our thinking and our thought pattern does not look like the world anymore. That everything that we think about, we adjust our way of thinking about anything and everything in accordance with the newness of life that we have through the power of the gospel that saved us. Through the 11 chapters of doctrine that Paul gave us. And the hard part about that is the caterpillar transforms once into a butterfly. We can't transform our minds once and be done. It'd be nice if we could, right? It'd be nice if all those evil thoughts just went out of our heads and we were done that one time. But it's not. It is a lifelong process. And that is why in 2 Corinthians 10:5 we are told to take every thought captive to Christ. Every thought that crosses our mind, we are to take captive to Christ. And that always leads me to go, okay, well, that's great. How do we do that? Right? How do you take every thought captive to Christ? Well, you turn to Philippians 4:8. That tells you how to do that. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Do not be conformed to the world. Do not let them mold you into something you're not. Do not fashion yourself into someone else's view. Instead, renew your mind. Transform your mind. Take every thought captive through Christ by thinking on what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. Anything that has excellence, anything worthy about praise, that is what we're supposed to be doing. And that is how we take every thought captive to Christ. Because our minds are looking on the things of Christ instead of the things of the world. When you put those two together, side by side, conform and transform, you see a superficial similarity that stands in contrast to a genuine transformation of someone who's been transformed by the power of the gospel. It is at such a deep level that we look completely different than we did before the power of gospel in our lives. So sanctification involves our mind. Starts with the gospel, involves our body, involves our minds, and then it says, go do it. Sanctification is the gospel in action. It says back at the end of verse 12, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Sanctification, when it is established in the gospel through our bodies and through our minds, leads to this new orientation of behavior where we're looking for the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect, not so that we have a head knowledge of what it is, but so that we go and do it. Sanctification is not just a mental pursuit of holiness, although that is a component. Sanctification is also the releasing through God's power and salvation through our use of our minds and our bodies to go and do the will of God, to outwardly demonstrate that we have been transformed. That is what sanctification is. And it says that if we do this, that we're going to find God's will. Look at that. He defines it as good and acceptable. We're going to find pleasure in what God wants us to do. You go back to the world contrast. Where do you find your pleasure? Do you find it in what the world has said find pleasure in? Or do you find pleasure in what God has said to find pleasure in? Which one is it? But if we're on our sanctification journey and we're working through this and we're using our bodies as a sacrifice and we're transforming our minds, then what we're going to see is, hey, because of what God has done for us, we want to go put this in action. We want to offer ourselves up. And so we do. We go out and obey His will and we go out and be salt and light. We go out and help those in need, because we know who God is and what He has done for us. And one of the things you see is in these first 11 chapters that Paul gives us, all that doctrine. I don't know how many words there are, I don't know how many verses, but I know this, in the first 11 chapters of Romans, I think there's like five or six imperatives, five or six commands, where he tells you to do something. One is Romans 6:13. I'm just going to quote this one because it ties in right here. He drops little hints throughout Romans where he's going. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. This kind of sounds the same thing as present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He drops a little hint where he's going. But that's only one of five or six in 11 chapters. You get to chapter 12, therefore, you want to know what sanctification and action looks like? You get to chapter 12. Chapter 12, there's at least 20 in chapter 12 alone of what to do that is good and acceptable to God. We're not going to go all of them, but just a few of them as you look down through here. Verse 9. Let love be genuine. Verse 9 again, abhor what is evil. Verse 10, love one another. Verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. 16, live in harmony. 17, repay no evil for evil. Verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Therefore, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, do these things that I'm telling you to do. Do what God has called you to do. Do what His will is, and so it will be pleasing to you and acceptable to Him. That's where we're going. That is what sanctification is about. And if we only understand it as a purely intellectual assent, then we've missed the boat. Because sanctification leads us to visibly demonstrate the power of salvation to a lost, dying, and dark world. It is the gospel in action. So our sanctification begins with, with the proper understanding of the gospel and what God has done for us. It moves us to an act of worship because of His mercy and grace so that we give ourselves back to Him, saying, here is our bodies, use them as a sacrifice for you. We transform our minds to think on the lovely, the pure, the things that are of God instead of the things of the world, that is rooted back in the newness of life that we have experienced, so that we can go out that door and be the gospel to the world. That's how we pursue sanctification. That's what we're called to do. And as we close this morning, I want to close by reading Romans 12, 1 through 2 again. But I want to read it from the Phillips translation. Phillips was an Anglican clergyman who worked for decades to produce the translation of the New Testament. It's usually called the Phillips translation in modern English, and that usually just sends hairs up my spine, and I cringe. But I love his translation. If you've never read it, get it and read it. It's good. It's sound. But this is how he translates verse 1 through 2 of Romans chapter 12, and then we'll pray after this. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give Him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to Him and acceptable by Him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all His demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. That is what we're called to do.
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.